Bringing us God's word, and Iris for teaching us some Spanish today. Did you get that? All right. Today we're going to do a little driving. So I want you to put your hands on the steering wheel in front of you. One hand on each side there, like, you know, driving a little bit. So get relaxed, get ready, put your seat up a little bit. All right, there we go. Now we're going to turn. Are you ready? Turn. Turn. All right, turn a little more. We got a long ways to go. All right, turn. All right, hold it. Keep your hands there till I'm done preaching, okay? Now, we're going to ask Jesus to turn us toward him today. Turn us toward Jesus. So there's a very dangerous teaching that has developed in Christian circles that has affected some very important churches. Maybe you've sensed its influence. It suggests that a little questionable stuff in our lives is acceptable as Christians, and obedience really isn't that big of a deal anymore. Moral values actually don't matter, not that much anyway, as long as we're saved. This teaching reasons that if we have a good basis to compromise our morals, it's okay. If we have to disregard the Bible's ethical teachings for personal or social reasons, it doesn't really matter in the end, not as long as we're saved. This approach suggests that biblical obedience is not all that important in the Christian faith, because grace wipes out all of our wrongs. So if we do what feels relevant or right to us, it's okay. It's okay. Or is it? If you lean toward that attitude as a Jesus follower, beware. Because obedience still matters to a Christ follower. So today, we're going to look at some churches in Revelation. We've been in this series, and it gets a little thick. So I'm going to invite you to listen, to wrestle, because it's going to take some wrestling, to grow, hopefully, and learn, and allow Jesus, ask Jesus to turn us toward him. Obedience still matters as a follower of Jesus. So the churches I'm talking about are not actually from our time. Though it seems like they could be, these churches are ones that Jesus visited by revelation of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John. And then John records seven messages for seven churches, and these circulate to all of them. And these are messages that actually are extremely relevant for the church today. He warns them, obedience still matters to a Jesus follower. Someone was commenting to me about our new camera and the equipment upgrades, and they were telling me that it has made a great difference as they watch the service online on their big screen, high definition TV. And so I was feeling pretty good about that. I asked, well, how do I look on the big screen? And they said, you look good. So smiling, I kind of watched them, and they started looking me over up and down, and they said, better than you do in person. Self-awareness is a good thing. To have an honest evaluation of ourselves, it helps us to get our lives back on track, helps us to stay on track. But to have that, we have to be willing to listen not only to those who are willing to tell us the good things about ourselves and to commend us and encourage us. I mean, we all need those in our lives, those people in our lives, certainly. But we also, if that's all we're listening to, we're going to kind of get a false view of ourselves. We can't get caught listening to an echo chamber of just the things that we want to hear. Only what people are saying that uplifts our view of ourselves. We need to listen also to our critics. Do you have a critic in your life? Maybe one or two? One who will also point out your flaws and your faults and your failures. We actually need those people in our lives, but we want to be careful because we want to have those who are looking towards our best interest. For the churches in Revelation, They have some good things going on that Jesus commends them for. That's really good. But you see, Jesus always tells us the truth about what's good and the truth about what is not so good in our lives. And this church, it also has some big problems. Just like every church, right? We have good things and things we need to shift. And then some things that we probably urgently need to change. Jesus says, listen. He says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, Jesus says, I'm telling you this for your benefit. This is really, really important. It's the truth that you need to hear. So listen carefully, because obedience still matters. Would you say that with me? Obedience still matters. In John 8:31, Jesus tells the believers, if you hold to my teaching, say hold. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free. Such a great word. There's a lot of talk about freedom in this past month with the war. Freedom. It's really important. Jesus' words about freedom, like for the people fighting, are life and death, but his words also go beyond this life. Jesus' teachings lead to a life in its fullness. It's freedom in the fullest sense. Jesus tells the truth about us so we can embrace truth about him and turn to him and be totally free, right? Put your hands on the wheel. So we can turn towards him, right? Turn towards Jesus. So if you're ready for truth today, that truth that leads to this freedom and life and all its fullest, then the challenge is this. Listen. Listen to what the Spirit says to the churches, to our church, to you. It's self-awareness. And self-awareness can be difficult. So I'm going to ask us all to look inward today, to be honest with ourselves and as we listen to these messages. These are hard messages. Revelation is a difficult book if you've ever tried to read it. It's the last book of the Bible. It actually requires that we kind of understand all of Scripture, the whole Bible, the Old and New Testament, to really understand all that's happening in this book of Revelation. And I confess I'm not an expert in this book. Therefore, I lean into some serious biblical scholars as I study and begin to understand this. But the things we hear, we honestly need to wrestle with. And I think more than ever today, the church needs to wrestle with the things we hear. And remember that as we do, as we're listening, as we're wrestling, that God loves you. Jesus is for you. His grace is truly big enough to cover all of our sins, our faults, our failures. And when we are faithful, it really will be okay. The key is to turn to Jesus. If you discover you're off track today, the key is to turn back. He's waiting with open arms to receive each one of us, to receive you, to forgive you, to welcome you home. John says in his gospel, these are written that you may have life. Jesus says, life in all its fullness. So I'm going to lead us the best I can today in a way that allows us to hear God's word, to hear the Spirit speaking to the churches, that we may all turn towards Jesus. So Jesus warns his church to repent. And here's why. He says, if you don't, I'll come and fight against you. How'd you like to fight Jesus? That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? That Jesus would actually come and fight against his church. Incredible, as I read that in Scripture. Jesus is the author of life. When we think about, you know, who we might be fighting against, he's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. All power and authority has been given to him by the Father. He says in Scripture, Jesus warns that he will fight against his church unless it repents. Wow! Amazing. What's going on? Why would Jesus fight against his church? Well, let's find out in Pergamum in Revelation chapter 2. So to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know. Say, I know. I know, Jesus knows, right? I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Jesus knows, right, what's going on in his churches. Jesus knows what's going on in our lives. Jesus is not unaware of the things that we face, the struggles, the troubles, but also the temptations and failures that we have. Jesus knows. He knows all the good things we are doing. He knows all the things that aren't so good. He knows. Nothing is hidden from Jesus. So the church in Pergamum, they live in this city of an imperial cult. They call it the seat of Satan because in those days, emperor worship was a big thing. In fact, it was kind of like what everybody did in the culture. The problem is for a Christian living in that community, that doesn't work because a Christian worships Jesus. Worships the God revealed by Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But here's the key. Worships only Jesus. Doesn't worship other idols and other emperors and other so-called gods. Only Jesus. That doesn't work in a community where everybody else worships the idols. The rulers of the city of Pergamum had this right of Roman rule to execute anyone they wanted. In other words, if someone didn't follow the culture and customs of the times, the things that were so important to that community, then they could actually be executed by the city officials. Again, a problem for Jesus' followers. But this revelation of who Jesus is, the one who has the sharp, double-edged sword, reminds them that Jesus alone has the ultimate power over life and death, not the city rulers. So Jesus is in control. And Jesus commends the church for this reason. Now, as we read the book of Revelation, we hear some good things. How many of you like to hear good things? I like to preach good things. I like to encourage you and uplift you and tell you how good you are doing, church. Church, you're doing really good. Okay? Jesus says, you remain true to my name. So they don't worship the emperor. They remain obedient to Jesus. He said, you did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. So they got this right. They recognize that Jesus is their Lord. They worship him alone. They follow him alone. Even to the point of death, where someone here actually was martyred for following Jesus alone in this difficult place, in this difficult city. And Jesus says, good job, church. Way to go. But Jesus isn't ending there. He says something's also wrong, and it's a big deal. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Anybody ever tell you that? I have a few things against you. Crack the knuckles. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Now here I'm going to invite us to dig in. Because I believe you are learners, right? We are followers of Jesus who are committed to growing in our understanding. In our understanding of passages like this, so that we can have a deeper understanding of the life and the world that we live in now. So that we can be those faithful ones who remain true to Jesus. So this Old Testament reference refers to a seer called Balaam who influenced Balak to influence the Midianites, these are Israel's enemies in the Old Testament, to actually send out their women to lead the Israelites astray through sexual immorality. Now, this is not something that is specific to the women of the Midianites. This is the whole Midianite crew. They're working to influence the Israelites to turn away from their Lord. And it works. They eventually cause them to worship idols, which eventually causes them to eat ceremonious meals. And they do this all by entering into immoral relationships with the Midianites. Now, in the Old Testament time, this is Old Testament time, the Midianites and the Israelites were not supposed to intermarry. There's a really important reason for this, because the Israelites were to be a set-apart people. They were to be a witness in the world in these cultures that did not know God. So by how they lived would influence the people around them to learn about God, to follow him, and to trust him. That's God's mission for Israel. But to do that, they needed to remain God's people, not to intermarry. Because what would happen if they began to do those kinds of things and they would fall into the sexual immoral practices of the cultures around them, which were not what God had taught his people, and they would also begin to follow their gods, their idols, their worship. They would lose sight of God. They would turn away from God. So what happens? The people turn away. They give up their sexual and moral ethic. They were doing what everyone else is doing. Now, does it matter? Does it really matter? I'm going to invite us to think about this, and I want to encourage you that are in younger generations to wrestle with this. Because this is the Word of God. This is the teaching of Scripture. This is not the teaching of our culture. Times have changed. They've changed a lot. And I recognize this is tough stuff for those of you who are growing up in it. So the challenge is to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Does it matter? Well, the church is often accused of being all about one issue. And in our age and day, it's all about sexual immorality based on same-sex marriage. Seems like that's all the church cares about. Well, that's not all the church cares about. It's certainly not all we care about at Bethlehem Covenant Church. In fact, I probably don't talk about it enough. However, here Jesus is bringing up the issue. So we have to understand sexual immorality. It is a broad category. It is not about one issue. And as we focus today, we recognize that the actual sexual ethic of God's people has two very narrow positions. And they are these, two very narrow positions. One, chastity and singleness. Chastity means like no sexual relations and singleness and faithfulness in marriage. And although that's challenged today, the biblical ethic, best we understand, is faithfulness in marriage between a man and a woman. That's it. That's very narrow. For more than some, this isn't considered a relevant interpretation of Scripture, but when these letters were written to the churches, it would be very hard to make an argument that it meant anything other than faithfulness in marriage and chastity and singleness, at least for a Jesus follower. For everyone else, well, there's a lot of stuff that was fine and good and went along, but for a Jesus follower, it was very narrow. That puts a whole lot of things outside this boundary of sexual ethic. For example, if we think we're stuck on one issue, pornography and all its easily available forms would be outside of the boundaries. Any premarital sexual relations would be outside these boundaries. In my best understanding of faithfulness in Scripture, marriage other than between one man and one woman would be outside of these boundaries. And living within these narrow boundaries of the Christian ethic as defined is not living with inside these boundaries in that time and today is not normal, it's rarely accepted, and it's rarely practiced in our culture, and it's not often practiced in the church. Does it matter? And if so, why? So I want to be clear with you that these passages are not go-to passages in Scripture when we are forming a sexual ethic. We have to look at all Scripture throughout the Bible. The influence of Balaam's teaching is not only about sexual immorality, it's also about moving into idol worship and about this idea of worshiping other gods. But this message does inform us about Jesus' response to the church that is practicing an ethic outside the boundaries that are set by Scripture. So why does it matter? Let me read from Robert Mounts, a commentary on the book of Revelation. Why is sexual immorality so serious? Why does it really matter? He writes, sex outside of marriage always hurts someone. It hurts God because it shows that we prefer to satisfy our desires our own way instead of according to God's ways in the world, or to do it now instead of waiting on God's timing. So it hurts God. It hurts others because it violates the commitments necessary to relationship. It affects our personalities adversely. Sexual immorality has tremendous power to destroy families, churches, communities, because it destroys the integrity in which these relationships are built. God wants to protect us from hurting ourselves and others. Thus, we are to have no part in sexual immorality, even if our culture accepts it. I think this is a thoughtful explanation of what Scripture is talking about. Not everyone would agree. But Jesus is serious about this, and he responds to the church, "Repent, therefore, otherwise I will come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." The sword of his mouth represents the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God in Ephesians 6. Jesus will fight against this. And then the familiar phrase that warns us to listen to the Spirit. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's so quiet in here. I'm pretty sure I feel the same way you do. So what do? Well, one thing we do is we get familiar with the Scripture. We learn about Jesus' teaching, and then we begin to follow it. I recognize that we're not perfect. We don't get this all right. We struggle with this, definitely. Probably every one of us struggle with this, definitely. But we begin to study. We study the Scripture. We join Alpha. We go to Sunday school. We come to worship like you are today. We listen online to begin to understand what Jesus is teaching his churches. And then we learn to follow those teachings, because disobedience is a scary alternative. But obedience, Jesus says, obedience is rewarded. He writes, to the one who is victorious, another one, the one who overcomes these difficult challenges, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. You know, the hidden manna is this idea that it is God's sustenance and provision that sustains them. In the wilderness, God will continue to sustain his people as well. Jesus, in 6:51, he said, he is the bread of life. He fully nourishes all who follow him in obedience. And this white stone, it's this idea that it's a token into that revelation banquet where everyone is gathered together in the kingdom of heaven around the throne and the Lamb. So what can we do right now? What if we've already stepped outside of this ethic that the Bible teaches? And the truth is, many of us have. What do we do? What can we do? Well, the message is clear. The way of obedience is for the church and every person at every age to turn back to Jesus. Put your hand on the wheel with me. The key is to turn back to Jesus. So we're called to repent, to turn away from what is wrong and wrong by Jesus' standard, and turn back to the path that is right, because it's time to change with God's help for a Jesus follower. And why would we do it? Because obedience still matters to Jesus. And obedience leads to this life. It leads to all of its fullness. Life as it's meant to be. It's not to take away pleasure and joy from us. It's about walking into that relationship with Jesus that only Jesus can give. It's about God's intention for how life should be. It's God's best for us. Even when it doesn't feel like it, even when we don't understand it, even when we struggle and we're challenged, especially then, we're called to trust and rely on the power of God and the Holy Spirit to help us to walk in that light, and to help one another walk in that light with humility and compassion and mercy, because we all know how difficult it can be. to walk with Jesus. And again, for some of you, this is a difficult challenge in a culture that says, hey, look, that's outdated stuff. It really doesn't matter. I just want to challenge us, as Jesus has. Obedience still matters for a Christ follower. So how you doing? Still quiet in here. Iris, can you give us some Spanish lessons? All right. I so appreciate that you are listening. This is difficult for me to share. Again, I like to encourage. I like to tell us we're doing a good job. It's hard to challenge, but it's so important for us to hear what Scripture is teaching. So each church in Revelation is unique, and each one teaches us about ourselves. In Thyatira, the next church, the motto of the church could be this: it's just business. It's just business. Have you ever heard that? It's just business. You know, the problem with that saying is too often that it's kind of a motto that excuses or justifies our behavior that really isn't right. It's nothing personal. But for Jesus, how we interact with one another, how we interact with God, it's always personal. Always personal. And Thyatira, it really did seem like it's just business as usual. It was a center of trade and all these trade guilds that formed around there. Business was flourishing, and being part of a trade guild meant that you were kind of honoring the deity that represented your guild. And if you were considered a part of that, then you would kind of like worship the idols that were part of that custom. So to be a Christian in that culture meant you'd be asked to compromise your faith by worshiping other gods, at least if you wanted to be prosperous in your business. So the church was taking an attitude that it was just business. We have to compromise to stay profitable. So how would you feel if you were heard that you were going to suffer intense pain if you continued with business as usual? It'd be kind of a stark warning, but that's the message for Thyatira, because even in business, obedience still matters. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know." Say, "I know." We can't hide. "I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first." I love this part of the passage. Good job, church. "I know your faith, your love, your deeds. That's actually growing. You're doing better. You're doing more than you have done even when you first loved. This is amazing. Church, you're amazing. It's so good to see how God is at work in your lives. Wonderful stuff." However, the church looks missional and healthy, but it's not, because there's a big, big problem. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, but by her teaching, she misleads her servants into sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols." Now, it sounds like the same thing again. So again, what's happening in these pagan practices, in these feasts and these ritual cults, that they're worshiping idols. And so business as usual is corrupting the church. And apparently that is passing into morality issues as well. But Jesus reveals that's not what's in store for those who do not turn away or repent. And he goes through this passage, and it gets a little creepy. Okay? I'm just going to say it outright. It gets a little creepy. He says, "I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her intensely suffer unless they repent of their ways." And then he goes on, "I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds and will repay each of you according to your deeds." Now, that's not a very friendly passage. But we need to understand these are not literal kids here that they're talking about. These are the people who are following the teaching. So the teachers are teaching others. Those are considered the children, the ones who follow that teaching. And Jesus is speaking about them. The point is, we cannot hide from God. The prophet Jeremiah, he writes, "I, the Lord," speaking on God's behalf, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to their deeds, what they deserve." And Jesus says in Matthew 16, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." So why does it matter? Because we'll be repaid. Obedience matters as a follower of Jesus. So what happens when a church goes in the wrong direction, but there are some who stay on the right path? Jesus addresses those who are on the right path in Thyatira. He says, "Now I say to the rest of you, to you who do not hold to our teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come." So this is a caution for the church today to be careful. Be careful, church. Be careful when teachings go away from Scripture. Be careful when the teachings pull you out of fellowship with the church. Be careful when the historic confessions of the church begin to fall away to something new. It's not about being afraid of something new. It's about remaining faithful to the Word of God as it comes to us. And I just want to say, church, the issues of our day are confusing, and they're getting more confusing. And you will be challenged individually and as the church together. You will be challenged. And some of you will represent your church in conferences and synods and denominations that are wrestling with what the Bible teaches. We all face it. There's no way to avoid this. So Jesus is preparing us. We learn that we have to speak both the truth and we have to speak it in love. So we have to be careful and accept the responsibility and understand the outcomes. Obedience still matters for a Jesus follower. So Jesus concludes with these words, "To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star." So the reminder is, faithful obedience causes us to be overcomers in hostile environments. It's just business doesn't cut it anymore. Faithfulness always comes first. But the promise is that Jesus gives absolute authority to those who follow, and he will give it to the ones who overcome. So we've heard the truth today, and it comes from the Bible and the book of Revelation. I didn't make this up. It's the truth that leads to freedom. It truly does. It's the truth that leads to life in all of its fullness. We all face struggles and troubles and difficulties, but Jesus calls us to turn back to him, to turn to obedience, to turn to his way, because it is the way and the truth and the life. Some of these things we honestly have to wrestle with. And through it, remember, God loves you. Jesus is for you. His grace is sufficient to cover all of our sins. And when we are faithful, it will be okay. The key is to turn to Jesus. And so if you discover that you're off track today, Jesus challenges you to turn back. He's waiting with open arms to embrace you, to receive you, to forgive you, to welcome you home. And the Apostle John, he said in his gospel, "These things are written that you may have life and have it in all of its fullness." Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Put your hands on the wheel. Turn to Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we are challenged by your word in Scripture today, and yet we are confident that all of Scripture teaches us And Lord, when we come to challenging parts in the Bible, we recognize that we have to wrestle through them, that it is part of this Christian walk and journey in life. But Lord, we also recognize that each one of us have to come to terms with what you teach. Lord, that we know that sometimes in our heart this seems so contradictory. We know that you love us, that you died for us, that you care for us, that you love us beyond anything we can imagine. And yet it seems, Lord, that we have these calls to obedience that are beyond us. We don't understand. We don't know how to live. And so, Lord, we ask you today to turn us towards you. Lord, for each one here today, I invite us to surrender to your teaching. Surrender to the leading of your Spirit. Surrender, Lord, to follow you. If that's you today, just simply say, Jesus, I give this to you. I will struggle. I will follow. I will let you take the lead and trust you, Jesus, because I know that in you is life and life to its fullest. I trust you, Jesus. And let each of us, Lord, be filled with your Spirit, with your compassion and love, to speak the truth, but to speak it in love. Lord, to love our neighbor as you love us. In Jesus' name we pray.